I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read the first six verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first six verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This morning I want us to think of this general subject, liberality, a work of grace. Liberality, that is true liberality. Liberality that is expressed in these verses of Scripture concerning describing the churches of Macedonia, that this kind of liberality is a work of God's grace. Paul uses the churches of Macedonia as an example to the Corinthian church. In verse 1, he makes the statement, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That is, we call these to your attention. Think about the churches of Macedonia. I do not believe that Paul reminded the Corinthians of the liberality of the Macedonians in order to create in them a spirit of competition. As I study the Word of God, I can see that as far as the world is concerned, they thrive on competition. It is perhaps the soundest way that we can operate financially as a nation of commerce and commercial situations. But I don't think that competition is a work of the Spirit of God. I think competition finds more of its kinship in the flesh and in carnal things than it does in those things that are spiritual. I don't believe that they were challenged to give more than the Macedonians. You know, sometimes we might mention that a certain person has given a specific sum and then challenge someone else to meet that gift or to give more. I don't think we're appealing to the Spirit when we do that, and that is absent from Paul's statements here in these verses. There is no sum mentioned. There is no goal proclaimed. He did not say, "Let's do more than they did. They gave 100,000. Let's see if we can't give 150,000. You know, there's always a spirit of rivalry. There's always a spirit of sectionalism that can be aroused in people. The Oklahomans gave 100,000. Now let the Texans give 150,000. The Mississippi people have next to the lowest rate of pay for teachers. Let's don't be the last one. Let's do more than Mississippi," which is sort of a weird kind of competitive spirit. That happens, and it works many times. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul teaches that liberal giving is a work of God's grace. In verse 7 he states, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." The occasion of Macedonian liberality is the fact that there were some saints, presumably at the church in Jerusalem, who were in need. And this liberality was not a giving of money to care for the immediate needs of the Macedonian churches. Paul didn't appeal to their liberality and cite them as examples of ministerial support. He didn't say they are examples to us in mission work and mission endeavor. He did not say they're examples to us in a building program or in raising funds for special and specific endeavors in the church. He is without question citing the example of the Macedonians in giving to the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Christ were starving. Men and women of the same faith were without bread. We've all been, I think, shocked to see so vividly the starving figures of those people who live in Ethiopia on our television sets. Because I don't think any of us have ever been able to imagine that people could live in such abject poverty. This is the kind of poverty that existed, strangely enough, not only among the Jerusalem saints, but it was a kind of poverty that existed among the Macedonians, and that's what made their giving such an example. James tells us that if a brother or sister is in need and we do not meet that need, that we have denied that we have faith. Because faith that will not work, according to James, is a dead faith. There's a difference in almsgiving, which is to be directed from God's people to all people, and the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. The difference is that as God's people and as humans and as compassionate and loving people, we ought to give to the relief of anyone who's hungry and in need according to almsgiving. Then there's a particular situation when our brothers and sisters in Christ and men of like faith are starving. It ought to be of particular interest. It ought to be of special endeavor to us to see that they're relieved, that their needs are met. The situation of their liberality is rather unique. In fact, I find it unique not only in the Word of God, I find it unique in all of history. I cannot recall reading of a similar circumstance anywhere in secular history. And I wouldn't expect to find it in secular history. But you don't find it everywhere, even in the Word of God. It's not a matter of the rich and contented sharing what they have with the poor and misbegotten. The Bible tells us that these people who gave so liberally gave while they themselves were suffering a great trial of affliction. If you had seen the Macedonian churches, if you had seen their homes and their food. If you'd been able to spend some time among them, I think all of us unanimously would have concluded one thing, and that is, you don't need to ask these people for money. The one thing we ought to respect among the Macedonian churches is their poverty. They're having such a tough time. I read one historian who said that their poverty had been brought about by three things: high taxes, high rent, and high food cost. Sort of reminds you of some of the circumstances we may face. High taxes, high rent, and high food costs. And also, at this time, there had been a great deal of warfare in the area of the Macedonians. The armies had marched back and forth through their particular geographical area, and we know that this brings about a terrible situation as far as food and human suffering is concerned. And the Macedonian churches were in this great trial of affliction. Affliction is pressure or compression. Trial is proof test, as of metal. They were suffering as citizens of a war-torn country, and they were suffering as Christians. That's their particular situation. Now, there were two unique and extraordinary things that came together and created a third thing that is marvelous and wonderful and encouraging to behold. Two things combined to demonstrate the grace of God working in their lives, and it was, number one, the abundance of their joy, and number two, their deep poverty. Two things. Seem contradictory. It seems self-exclusive. If people have abounding joy, then they must not be rock bottom, poverty stricken. And that's exactly how Paul describes their financial situation. Now look at it. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Abundance is surplus. Joy is a word that means delight and gladness. Deep poverty means down to the depth, rock bottom. And the word poverty means literally nothing, and to be in imminent danger of starvation. Two things. More joy, abundant joy, not just joy, but overflowing joy, and abject, rock bottom, starvation, poverty. You put those two things together, and what are you going to get? Liberality. Liberality. Isn't that strange? How you could take two things that seem to be so unlike. Abundant joy, deep poverty, in the same people. And these two things have as their fruit liberality. And not just liberality, but abounding riches of liberality. I think we can maybe see a truth here, if I can use this illustration very well. You know, fire and water don't seem to have much in common, do they? They really don't. You just, there's fire and there's water. And they're so unlike. But if you combine fire and water and you combine them under the proper circumstances, their combination will bring forth steam, which is powerful and can be used to move great tons of weight and many more things. Now, you can't just take a bucket of water and throw it on a fire and get that. You can't take some fire and throw it in a bucket of water and get steam to drive a locomotive or generating plant to make electricity and run these items that make our services enjoyable and pleasant. Has to be under certain circumstances, has to be controlled. You put the fire under the steel jacket or tank, and you got to make the steam. It's got to be controlled just right. When you do, you've got power. But it takes very delicate balance. I mean, it takes something that is tuned and balanced and engineered, or it won't work. You get a tremendous explosion and death out of it. You know, when you take poverty and joy, and these are combined in a people, and they are controlled by the Word, will, and Spirit of Almighty God, it can burst forth in a liberality that brings praise to God. But you can't just take this abounding joy over here, this abject poverty there, and sort of try to mix them together. You get a miserable thing. We've got poverty and we've got joy, but we don't ever seem to be able to produce the liberality. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality, to overflow. Liberality is a word that means generosity, single-mindedness. It has in it the idea of something singular, and the truth of it is that true single-mindedness and generosity toward others in which there is no duplicity of motive. In other words, when the Macedonians heard of the Jerusalem poverty, they immediately, with a single mind, looked at that situation in the light of who they were and what God had called them to do, and in that there was an explosion, literally an explosion of liberality. And that's the kind of liberality that bears the mark of God's grace. They, I think, were rather unique. They didn't send a committee to study the churches at Jerusalem to find out how much they needed to get by. That's probably what we would have done. We probably would have tried to find out how much they needed in order to get by and to have much money, and to have as much money as they could wisely use. But asking these questions destroys the very essence of liberality. How much do you have to have? How much could you take and not starve to death? Is not the basis of liberality. It's not the kind of single-mindedness from which liberality springs forth. What are the qualities of this biblical liberality? How can we recognize it? There seems to be some five qualities, characteristics of this biblical liberality that bears the mark of God's grace and has in it the very image of Jesus Christ. The first mark is that they gave more than they could afford. Isn't that a strange thing? Wouldn't it be an absurdity for the pastor to ask people to give more than they could afford? I don't think I've ever done that. And because I've never done it, I've probably never challenged you nor created a situation in this church where our liberality as a congregation might be referred to as a work of grace. They gave more than they could afford. Paul said, "For under their power and beyond their power." The word power means capability of doing anything. They gave beyond their capabilities. They gave more than they were capable of giving. The second characteristic is voluntariness or voluntarism. It was voluntary. Paul said, willing of themselves. Now this statement means to choose voluntarily, of one's own accord, out of one's own initiative, without request or coercion. You just get the idea that they never did vote on it. They didn't even study the question. They didn't wait for committee reports. When they heard, their hearts were broken. For it seemed to them that they had spiritual life, and that the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the subsequent resurrection of their own body had come to them through the mouths and the trumpeting and the preaching of the church at Jerusalem. The Corinthian people were aware of the unique situation of the church in Jerusalem, who had sent forth and come forth with the gospel of the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God, the power of God unto salvation. And when they heard, without coercion, without suggestion, without pressure, without competition, they responded. They begged for the opportunity to give. That's another characteristic. They begged for the opportunity to give. In verse 4, Paul said, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. Praying us with much entreaty. Praying is urgently requesting, beseeching. Entreaty means to ask or to beg. Two words, one intensifying the other. A begging prayer. More than simply saying, could we help, but begging, please let us help. Please let us share. Please take the gift. Another characteristic is the fact that they did more than they were expected to do. And this they did, not as we hope, but that is to expect. I mentioned this earlier in a message that it's extraordinary that a church could do more than Paul the Apostle expected them to do. That's extraordinary to me. He seemed to expect so much out of God's people. You know, Paul had traveled in Macedonia. He knew the war-torn area where they'd been, and where they lived, rather. He knew the circumstances of these people, how that not only as citizens of a country at war, but also as citizens of another country, they were doubly despised and doubly hated and doubly deprived as practicers of a illegitimate and illicit religion. They were objects not only of derision, but of outward denial and persecution. And I'm sure Paul thought of all these people with whom he had come in contact and their situations. You know, wouldn't it be astounding if we heard on our radios or watched on television, we watched the nightly news, if we heard that the Ethiopians had received a rather generous offering, a large sum of money, and they were sending it to people who were in need. Wouldn't that be startling? Hey, that's the kind of situation that existed. And Paul says, out of their deep affliction, in their poverty, they gave more than they had. They begged us to take it. It was without coercion and even suggestion. Paul almost seems to apologize that they even found out about the situation, and that they felt an obligation, or they felt that they could relieve the suffering of anyone. And there's one other thing that's so extraordinary about this, and yet it is seen in all the Word of God, and that is they obeyed before they sacrificed. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's the principal failure of most religions. And that is, what we give buys us favor with God. True grace says, I give because I am in favor with God. You know, the Macedonians weren't giving this money so God would look upon them in favor. They gave it because God's favor rested upon them. It is only when we realize the great salvation we have in Christ, the abundant mercy of our God as it is bestowed upon us as we serve Him through Christ, the position of the Christian, when we see this, our favor with God, our situation with God is already established. And out of that love and out of that freedom, you know, there's really no coercion from God. They first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves and their money to God and to the apostle. Now this liberality, this delicate thing that is not just the product of joy, you know, we would think, Christmas is here, we're all so terribly happy, let us all give liberally. Isn't that the way we usually talk? God has blessed us with so much. And the implication is, why, we'd be ungrateful wretches if we didn't give back a little of this to the less fortunate. The Christmas spirit. Bah. Humbug. I'm glad God didn't have the Christmas spirit. He never would have given Jesus, because we couldn't have given Him anything back. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. Have you noticed that the DWIs have increased tremendously in the last couple of weeks? I take the Democrat and keep up with all this. I keep up with a lot of my people that way. You know, a lot of information in there pastor needs. This is for everyone. Oh, let's sit here and admire the Macedonians. Now, that's not why Paul told the Corinthians about the Macedonians, so they could admire the Macedonians. But he says in verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." And I think what Paul's talking about, that Titus initiated or told you people about these circumstances sometime earlier. And all of you said, yeah, we need to do something about that. You begun. Paul said, finish. And the word finish means to bring through to an end. Complete. Our example of liberality. One of my pastor's favorite verses. Brother Goodwin. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." When we think we've been asked to give too much, let us think of Jesus. When we think we've been asked to do too much, let us think of Jesus. And when we think we've been asked to do more than our share, let us think of Jesus. Because Jesus gave more than he was asked to give, he did more than he had to do, and he did more than his share. And after all, are not these the compelling attributes and characteristics of Christianity that will once and for all shut the mouths of sinners? Our buildings won't shut their mouth. They can find a building that's better. Our music will not shut their mouths because they've got music that's more ornate and more instruments. There's just not anything that we can do to shut the mouth of the world in the realm of the fleshly and the carnal. But this kind of gift, this kind of giving, this kind of liberality, it will shut the mouth of our critics. It will silence the opposition of the lost. It will convict and convince. There is indeed a power greater in us than that which is on the outside of us.